Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. If you have your Bibles and you're willing and able, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we conclude our series through this book, through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 6, looking at the verses 21 through 24. I want to just first say thank you. Thank you for each who prayed for Craig and I as we went to Guatemala this last week. The Lord gave us safety and travel and just protected us and gave us a great week. Thanks for Pastor David preaching the word last week. Was able to listen to that, was in the airplane, on the runway, listening as long as I possibly could, and got 10 minutes into his sermon, and then it cut out. So then I listened to the rest of it when I got home, but it's great to see and to hear Pastor David bring the word. Hope you were encouraged, hope you were challenged as he walked us through the armor of God and the importance of going to battle. And we live in a battle every day. And I think sometimes we want to be sitting at the beach. We want to think of life like that when life is going easy. And we want the pleasures, the calmness of sitting at the beach. But the reality is we need to view life as a battle. And this is a battleground, not a playground. And so thankful for Pastor David and for him bringing the word. Thanks, PD. And I want to give you a couple, I want to show you a couple pictures just from my trip. Just had a great time, just a tremendous time. The first picture, this is our group that Craig and I were able to minister all week. And just a fantastic time of being with pastors' wives, and then even some other church leaders that they brought along. Some pastors brought their elders or deacons. Some brought like the ladies who were in charge of their women's ministry, because they just have a hunger. They want to know more. They want to know more about the Word. This location was different from where I've been the last. This is my third trip. Our first trip, we actually traveled a lot in the northeast, where we would travel from town to town. The second year, we went to the west, and we're close to the Mexican border of Mexico, and we're up in the mountain regions, and pastors came to us. This was just south of Guatemala City, about an hour south of it, and we were there. The missionaries that we connect with are from BMDMI. It's a medical ministry, Baptist medical and dental, and they have a lot of groups that come in and minister through medical, dental issues to be able to provide those things for the people in Guatemala. We are one of the rare groups that partner with them in teaching and training. And so we are able to use the complex that they rent for a lot of the groups that come down for those medical teams. And so we met there. Pastors would travel in, some from 3 or 4 hours away, and some that just lived right down the road. And so it was just a neat place to have it and to host it. It was really like a retreat for a lot of these pastors, and just a time away for them to recharge, and just a great time for us, for Craig and I, just to share. We did 3 sessions each day. Tuesday we did 4 sessions, because we did one in the evening and had some worship time. I will tell you, one of the things that a number of the pastors asked me was how do we worship? What does our worship look like? And after worshiping with them a few times now, this is, again, my third trip there, I said, I think we would do well as Baptists to get a little bit more excited, to maybe clap our hands, or we can shout amen or hallelujah, like when Andrew was reading the word, And then he's like, amen. And it was like, we have to pull this out. There's no pulling that out for these people. They have a genuine, not saying that your love and your worship is not genuine. We just, sometimes we get comfortable in what we think worship should look like. And I just want to let you know, when we come and worship, don't lose the excitement of coming and worshiping who it is that we are worshiping, because it's all about God. And when we get excited about what God is doing, that should overflow in our worship, right? Just as we get excited for our ball team or our children, when they do a performance, we stand up and we clap for them and we get excited because they perform so well. We come and worship the God who is performing all around us. We see him working, and don't shy away from that. I'm not calling us to necessarily become Pentecostal. If you start rolling around in the aisle way, we might talk, but let me just encourage you. I don't want you to be Guatemalan, but it's okay to get excited about God. Thank you. Thank you. See, some of you are clapping, and I just want to let you know, I'm a little scarred now, because after all of my sessions, they would hoop and holler and clap for me and clap in a maybe not for me, I hope and pray, but just in appreciation of just the teaching of God's word and how we walked through it. And so I'm not necessarily expecting that this morning. It's great to be back. You have your text in front of you there. Let me show you two more pictures. I'm sorry. Just the connection was just so great. I got to meet David and his wife, and then the girl sitting on the end was a girl that was in charge of their women's ministry and children's teen ministry, and that's her little girl there with them. And just to connect with them and get to know them a little bit, and David asked me a lot of different questions, and one of the questions he asked, which, by the way, I just heard Elijah talking back there. Isn't that so sweet? That there is nothing sweeter to me than having a newborn baby. Just that cry, the innocence. It's great to have you guys. We've been praying for you. So glad that you're here. Back to the real story. David, just his testimony. He grew up in Guatemala, grew up in church. His grandmother would take him and his siblings to church. He walked away from the Lord, went to L.A. to do some painting. He painted in L.A., got involved in some alcohol issues, and then even with drugs. Ended up wrecking his vehicle into a garage, ran it into a garage. As he says, he jumped into the garage, jumped his car into it one night, caught on fire. And he doesn't even know how he got out. God just miraculously protected him and delivered him. But he went to jail, went to prison for a year. He was in prison in L.A. for a year. And he said how that time in prison changed his life. God called him back to walk with him, and he gave his life to ministry. He is part of a church plant from another pastor that was there. They had planted this new church that him and his wife began a year ago. They're running 30 to 35 Guatemalans who come to their church. And he just asked me several different questions. One of them was like, Pastor, what do you do with people that just walk in on a Sunday, but they don't get really involved? And I said, well, when you find out the answer, let me know. It just reminded me again of just there's some things that transcend, cultures. It's a condition of our hearts, right? And it's a condition of the people that we minister to and that we love on and we care for. And so I just encourage them, continue to be patient, continue to love those people, continue to be steadfast and endure. And so I just wanted to show you that face just because these are real people who are really living for Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we feel like we have to have all this, but I met two pastors who were showing me pictures that literally they built their home. And when I say home, these are just sheet metal sides, sheet metal roof, and then there's a piece of sheet metal that divides their home from where the church meets. And this one pastor, he has 10 children, and his home is smaller than what the choir loft is. And he gave up half of his house as he was building it. He built it so that the church could meet in his home each Sunday and each Wednesday. I mean, that's commitment. That's dedication. That's, again, the simplicity of loving God and loving people and wanting to honor God through their lives. And so it's challenging. It's convicting. We learn. I feel like I learn just as much as what they're learning. But we just had a great time. I think there's one more picture. Oh, yeah. At the end, they presented us with these really, really cool plaques. And I about lost it. Part of it is I think I'm getting old. And I just, my emotions are hard to hold on to sometimes. But just the realization, like, these people are so appreciative of wanting to learn, of learning about God's word. And the one pastor who was with us last year, he had traveled 7 hours to be at our training last year. This year, he only had to travel 3 hours. He was the only returner from last year, and he stood up at the end of one of my sessions. And thankfully, I had the translator next to me, and he translated for me what he was telling everybody else. And Pastor Elder is his name, and he just told everybody that was there. He said, I was at the training last year, and I took all of these tools, and I went back and taught my people, and it works. We've seen a change in our church. We've seen how people study the Bible and how God's word is impacting their lives. And it was just so tremendous, not only to hear his testimony, but then to encourage those other pastors and church leaders to take what they're learning and then move it forward. And so I appreciate your willingness to allow me to go to be able to use the skills and the learning that God has given me, and to be able to pass that on to other people around the globe. That's a real honor, and I felt undeserving of standing up in front of somebody and receiving a plaque that says we're so grateful, and just their heart and their kindness. You are an extension of that, and so I'm grateful for that and thankful for each of you. Let's look at the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. It'll be up on the screen. You can follow along. I hope you have your own text in front of you. You can follow as well. Paul writes at the end of this letter, "So that you may, that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you, to gather in fellowship, Lord, to gather in an opportunity just to continue to grow in our love and our faith and, Lord, in our witness for you. And so I pray that you would bless our time. Use your word to impact us. May we be open to hear from you this morning, Lord, so that we're willing to allow you to change us. Lord, we need change. We know we need adjustment at times in our lives and in our faith. And so we just ask, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, would do that in us this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What's neat is we see here the beginning part of this, kind of the end of Paul's letter here, is he wants to send a report back to the people at Ephesus, a report that he wouldn't include in this letter, but that his faithful and beloved brother, Tychicus, would be able to come and communicate to the people at Ephesus for a purpose. Just as I gave you a report on my trip to Guatemala, so Paul wants the people here in Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, to hear a report. He says, I send to you for this very purpose, Tychicus. Tychicus' purpose was to give a report and to update how Paul was. Because remember, Paul is enchained. We see that in the verse before, in verse 20, where Paul says, "For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So here Paul is in jail, in chains, and he wants to give a report that he is well, and also give an update of what he was doing, what Paul was doing. And ultimately, I think this was a report about what God was doing through Paul. And we get that to do that. And actually, in the coming weeks, next week, we're going to cover another One Another series as we continue our series about confessing and praying. We're going to look at James 5, 13 through 18. But then the 2 weeks after that, following that, we'll have some of our staff, missionaries. I believe that missionaries are part of our staff. We don't want to just hand them money, like child support, and say, hey, hope you do well. No, I believe that when a church is healthy and when it comes to missions, we view our missionaries as staff. And those missionaries that God has called to serve in different ways, in different fields, they'll be able to come and do what Paul and Tychicus was doing here. That they'll be able to come and give us an update of how they are and what they are doing. I hope and I pray over the course of these 26 some years, there have been many people who will miss Sundays when missionaries are coming because I'm not preaching or because it's not that important. And I think those people really miss out. And I hope and pray that you don't minimize the importance of staying in touch and praying and connecting our hearts to those who continue to spread the gospel across the globe. Paul doesn't stay isolated here. No, he's all about relationships and about staying connected. And he shows us here why. And we know because Pastor David shared with us last week. Why is that important that we don't stay isolated? Because it's a battle. Because we're in a battleground. We need one another. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, that we serve, that we learn, we grow, we challenge, we walk together, not in isolation as the world desires for us to be, but we come together. And that's really important. And we see that even in these few verses. Paul writes in verse 22, that you may know how we are. How are you? And this is important because I think there are some followers of Jesus during Paul's time that looked and examined Paul and saying, why would God allow you to be in jail? If you were doing what was right and God-honoring, he wouldn't be allowing you to be stuck in jail or you wouldn't have these persecutions. Sounds something like today, doesn't it? Like the health and wealth gospel. If you just have enough faith, life's going to go well. And if life doesn't go well, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's not the Bible that I read. And that's not how God works. We were just studying this morning about Daniel and his three friends and how these three friends, as they are faced with standing up for God and not bowing to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, they came face to face with getting thrown into this fiery furnace. And they even say with their own words, it may not be that God saves us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That's faith. That's trusting not in our own well-being, not in our own security, not in the comforts of our world. And unfortunately, we have bought into that lie that we need to be practical above walking faithfully with God. Now, I do believe that God's put a head, this head on our shoulders for a reason. All right? He's given you a brain to use. It's good to be smart. But I will tell you, there are times where we think that we need to be smart above being what God calls us to do. There were some who were nervous about their pastor going to Guatemala. Understandably so. But I knew in all of my heart that that's where God wanted me to go. I needed to go. And if I didn't go, I would be disobedient to what God was calling me to do. When we look at this, Paul is helping the people to see God is there with him. He takes the whole first part of this letter to remind the people of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, about God's grace and his goodness and his provision of salvation. And then he goes on to challenge them of how they need to walk and not how they need to live and how they live out that faith that is God's grace given to them. And so as Paul is living that out, he's reminding the people, hey, living for Jesus may cost you something. And yet he's giving this report back to the people by not only this letter, but the words of Tychicus to be able to go and say, hey, God is using Paul. God is doing great things, even in the midst of him being in chains. And that encourages their hearts, right? Look at verse 22, that he may encourage your hearts, sharing what's going on. When we share, that's an encouragement. As I thought of this and I see Tychicus and his example, it made me question and to think back, who are some others that are known in the Bible for their encouragement? And I think of Barnabas and one of our missionaries, the Sadowitzes, Chris Sadowitz, always calls me Barnabas. He said, you're just such an encouragement to me. And I don't know if there's a greater compliment that I could get. But Barnabas, when we look at this character, real man in the Bible, in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas is known. His name means son of encouragement. He vouched for Paul when Saul, God changed his life and became Paul, and his ministry was beginning. Barnabas was there. When others were afraid of him, there was Barnabas encouraging others that this is God's servant, we need to listen to him. He traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And then he also came along, John Mark, who Paul said, you're not traveling with me, you already left me once, I'm not taking you again. And yet Barnabas took John Mark under his arms and said, come here, I'll take you. I think of also Jonathan, King Saul's son, that he would support and encourage David, even though David was rival to the throne. We see this in 1 Samuel 18 through 20. Ultimately, Jonathan risked his life for his friend. And he spoke words of encouragement and strength to his friend during some very down time for David. David needed that. Very discouraging time in David's life. There was Jonathan. There are other examples of Paul and Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila coming alongside of the early church, ministering not only to Paul, but to the early church and to encourage the believers in a couple different cities. I ask you, who is someone that has encouraged your heart? Who's been there to help strengthen your faith? I think of a dear older lady who sat kind of in the back left side of Norton Baptist Church, the church I grew up in. She had kind of this weird hairdo. It was kind of like a big beehive, which scared me as a child because just wasn't sure about all that. But she was one of the sweetest ladies. And one of the things that I remember about Helen Radabaugh is that there were several times, but one day in particular, that I still remember to this day, probably some close to 40 years later, where she said to me, "Aaron, God's going to do some big things in your life." That was seeds of encouragement that Helen put in my life that I still remember to this day. She probably didn't think it was a big deal, but for her, those words of encouragement were words that not only were seeds, but were seeds that developed. And so that when I was struggling in Bible college, wondering, is this really what I should be doing? God brought back those words from Helen Ryderball. "Hey, God, you're going to do great things, right?" God reminded me, "Aaron, you keep being faithful. I want to do great things through your life." How can you do that in someone's life? Let me give you a couple examples of how you can speak into someone else's life. One, you speak life into people. Speak life. We have a world that continues to put down and speaks really death to people. But I want to encourage you, speak life into people. I want to encourage you to affirm people's gifts. As you see people serving and people doing things, that you would walk alongside of them and affirm them. Say, "Man, I see what you're doing, and you're doing a great job." Sit with people when they're hurting or when they feel rejected or overlooked. One of the hardest times in life is when we make a mistake and we know we've sinned, we know we made a mistake, and we feel alone, when we feel abandoned. One of the best ways that we can come alongside and encourage somebody else in those moments when they feel rejected or they feel overlooked. Sometimes it's just sitting with them and letting them know that you love them. Maybe it's coming alongside and gently correcting. Let me encourage you, timing is important here. All right? Not every day is time to correct somebody. But part of encouragement is gently coming alongside and loving that person. I remember Mrs. Johnson. She was an old saint here, seasoned saint, when we arrived, and she loved Jesus. She just was one that oozed Jesus. Her prayer life, you could see it. I knew she prayed for me as a pastor, and I knew she loved me. And one day she had written a little letter for me, and she said, "Pastor, I would like for you to just take some time and read this. This is out of love. I'm not trying to judge you. But something that you keep saying isn't right." And she said, "And I just want to help you." And so I took that letter home and I read through it. And at first I'm like, and then I thought, this lady really loves me. I need to listen to what she's saying. And so we need that gentle correction, because we're not perfect, right? Are you perfect? We are far from it. We can all give examples of how we mess up and make mistakes, and how there have been people in our lives who have been gentle with us, and they come alongside, and that correction is actually encouragement to us. Be present without trying to fix things. Any of you men, if you're married, you want to be a good husband, you've had to learn this, right? I've had to learn. When Lisa starts sharing issues or struggles, that I am just present, I'm listening, actively engaged, but that I am not trying to fix all of her problems. She don't want me to fix all of her problems. She just wants me to listen. And a great encourager is somebody who can just sit with people at times and not try to fix it all. Don't try to be a fixer. That's not always encouraging. You've been around those people that, as you share something, their immediate response is how you can fix your problems. Chances are that person isn't sharing with you a burden or a concern or a weight for you to fix it. Chances are they're sharing with you because they're hurting or they're just feeling discouraged, and they just need somebody to know that they care for them. So be present without trying to fix things. Celebrate progress, not just success. Meaning we celebrate the little steps, right? We celebrate in people as we watch them walk through faith. Like the big things, yes, they're great, but also the little things and even those mistakes that they will learn from them, that we see, hey, I saw you make that mistake, but I see how God's used it in your life. I see how God's working. And we offer that encouragement. We allow space to be honest without judgment. Encouragement that we are honest with one another, but that we're not there, again, judging each other. Not trying to put ourselves in a bigger, better position, but that we come alongside honestly sharing with one another without judgment. All of this, in order to be an encourager, means that you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. Barnabas wasn't an encourager just by accident. Jonathan wasn't an encourager by accident to David. He was intentional. Be intentional and be led by the Spirit. When the Spirit speaks to you, listen. How many of you have sat and you're like, the Spirit says, you know what? I should really send a text, or I should write a note to this person. And that you think of it in that moment, but then you go a couple weeks because you forget it. Anybody happened to you before where the Spirit's leading you to reach out to somebody to encourage, and then you just kind of push it off and you forget it? We want to be led by the Spirit. There's a reason that the Spirit of God is leading us to encourage others. So in that, we need to be intentional and make sure that we come up with a plan of how we can execute that. The truth is, as I just shared, there's things that get in the way of our encouraging others. Let me share a couple of those. Busyness. Any of you not busy? I have some things for you to do, if so. The truth is, we're busy, and our world continues to get busier and busier and busier. Sometimes I feel like we're the Israelites in Egypt. When Moses comes to offer the good news, like, hey, God's heard your cries and he's going to deliver you. And then Pharaoh's response was, oh, no, he's not. And in fact, so that you don't focus on what this guy is telling you, I'm taking away your straw and I'm upping your quota because I want to keep you busy because I don't want you to focus on the Lord, this God that this man says is going to deliver you. See, busyness can be one of our worst enemies for encouragement. We want to make sure that we're leaving space. I wish I had this down, and I've got to get better at this. But I've got to carve out time where I leave space open to allow God to do that and to speak, and so that I will be purposeful in encouraging others. We know we all struggle with it. Again, it comes with being intentional. How will you be intentional to carve out time in your busyness? Another item that gets in our way is selfishness. Often and this goes hand in hand with our busyness, we're self-centered. I have this to do, I have this to do, I have this to do. You might have walked in here thinking of all the things that you need to get done today, and that has distracted you in some way of truly worshiping our Lord. Truly, maybe it's gotten in the way of encouraging other people, of coming alongside of them and seeing their needs. Another is discouragement. Maybe you're spiritually dry. It's hard to encourage other people when you're dry. When the well is dry, how do you give water? All the more as we're going to look here, important for you to continue to be faithful in your love for the Lord. The fear of awkwardness or reaction. You may be fearful, like if I go and tell that person that I'm praying for them, they may look at me and be like, who are you and why are you praying for me? Like, what are they going to say? If I send them that text, like, how are they going to respond? They think that I'm going to be weird or that I'm stalking them or, you know, like, you come up with these ideas, right? You come up with these reasons, and sometimes it's just that fear of the awkwardness. You say, Pastor Aaron, I'm not an extrovert like you. I'm an introvert. Listen, I don't think that's an excuse of whether we encourage people or not. You're like, well, that's easy because it's easy for you. I don't think you're going to stand before God one day and give an account, and God's going to be like, it's okay. I understand. I made you an introvert, and if you didn't encourage people, it's all right. No, stop it. Don't play games like that. Don't come up with excuses of why you can't encourage other people, because you can. Whether you're extrovert or introvert, there are ways to communicate your appreciation and your encouragement to other people. Don't assume that someone is fine. Don't think, oh, that person's just fine. They don't need my encouragement. Chances are they probably really do. If the Lord lays that on your heart, that person, that individual, then you need to reach out to them, whether it looks like they're doing good or not. Years ago, one of our deacons said this expression, and I might get in trouble for saying it here, but I think you'll get my gist of why I'll say it. The truth is, we don't really know what happens in people's lives. We have this perception, but this deacon once said, unless you're in between the sheets, you don't really know what's happening in that home. And it's so true. Everything may look fine, but that may not be reality. Maybe you compare yourself or you're jealous to somebody else. And so that prohibits you from offering encouraging words or being encouragement. Maybe you just lack intentionality, and maybe you forget easily. Well, there's a list of reasons why we can not encourage others. But encouraging others doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be a short text. It can be a kind word. It could be a prayer. Or it may just be being a good listener. The truth is, small acts of encouragement often have big impacts. And so don't minimize the opportunity that God gives each of us to be a Tychicus, to be somebody who offers encouragement to someone else. We come to the last two verses here where Paul writes, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Interesting, as we look at this text, Paul sums up for us these four words that we would say and we know are essential to our walk with the Lord, the Father, and also our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace be with you. Peace to the brothers. Peace that only can come from God. Love. Love in faith. This isn't a love that is just emotional or flighty. This isn't love that just comes and goes. No, this is a love that comes out of faith in who Jesus is. A love that comes from what he's done for us. The fact that Paul has written and reminded the early church, Jesus died in your place and he offers to you forgiveness of your sin. It's not because of your works that you have any right to boast, but it's because of what Jesus has done that we place our faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And claiming that as our saving grace is love. Where we tell God, I love you, I believe in you, by faith, I wasn't there, but I believe your word and what you've told me, and I love you, and I want to follow you. And that's because of his love. He demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners that Christ would die for us. John writes for us, we love because he first loved us. And then we see faith, as I've shared, and then we see grace. Grace. This same grace that comes to those who live incorruptible love. Paul began this letter by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We looked At the end of April, we began this study looking at the faithful who Paul is writing to. It's the faithful believer, those who Paul wrote to and who we hear today as faithful believers in Jesus Christ. We look at this aspect of God's grace in our life. Paul ends the way he begins his letter, with grace and peace. This word incorruptible means this. It means it's undying, it's sincere, unwavering, or eternal. This is not a shallow feeling, but it is a deep commitment. Paul is reminding his hearers at the end of this letter that your love, he's pleading with them, he's asking them that your love would stay committed. Stay deep. When we think about this in the application for our lives, there are a few things, two things that I encourage you to ask yourself today. And before we get to those, I would just want to ask you, when was the last time that you prayed and that you prayed to make it your daily or your weekly purpose to be an encouragement? That you would set out to encourage someone or some people purposefully. And so the application number one is this: make it your purpose to be an encouragement. And do it in a very tangible and real way. It takes intentionality. It takes a purpose. The second application from our passage is this: make it your purpose to love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Maybe you have a shallow love right now. Maybe you're struggling to get into the Word and to spend time with God and to spend time in prayer. I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you that you would say today, I'm going to make it my purpose to make my love deeper. Lord, make my love deeper for you. A love for his word, a love for his people. So what does your commitment look like? The truth is, we commit to things that we like. And then we don't make commitments to things that maybe we don't necessarily not like, but things that we hope there's something else that comes along that's better than that, right? There is nothing better than committing your full and complete life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To commit to say, I want to know you more, Jesus. I need you more. Let me encourage you. I don't think there's anything better than encouraging others. To be an encouragement to the body of Christ, that we would come alongside of one another and that we would speak words of encouragement and life into one another, that we would be there. That takes intentionality. That takes commitment. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that your word provides. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we finish this series in Ephesians, that you would continue to use your word to pierce our hearts. Lord, we can become very comfortable in our faith. You ask us to walk with you by faith, which requires at times that we get out of our comfort zone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you, to be obedient as we love you, as we stay committed, walking and desiring to go deeper with you, not content with where we are, but wanting to know you and wanting to know your word more. Create a hunger in us. And when that desire may not be there, Lord, may we be faithful to our commitment to make it our purpose to love you more, to love your word, and to be in it. Lord, thank you for our church here. Thank you for the opportunity to live life together, Lord, to worship together. And Lord, I pray that as you continue to grow us, that you would help us to be purposeful and encouraging one another. Lord, I know I need it, and I know that we need it. Each individual that sits here and that listens to this message, Lord, we need encouragement. Encouragement from your word, encouragement from your spirit, but also encouragement from other parts of the body. So may we be a church that makes it our purpose to encourage each other. That in very real, tangible ways that we will be intentional and not allowing anyone to slip through the cracks, but Lord, that our focus would not be on ourselves, but on one another to encourage each other in the faith. Lord, thank you for those who are so encouraging. Lord, may you continue to bless them and encourage us, Lord, to continue to see your blessings, to see how you're working, that we may encourage one another. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time of spending together. And as we leave from here, Lord, may we truly apply your word to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week.